Welcome. My name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. If you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Judges. The Old Testament book of Judges and chapter number 17. The Old Testament book of Judges and chapter number 17. Now you say, we just started Judges. How in the world did we arrive to chapter 17? Well, remember, as we're going through the period of the Judges, we're doing this series in chronological order. And we know that not all the Bible is written in chronological order, meaning in the time that it actually happened in history. That the Bible is also written in a logical order. It's placed together in a logical order. For example, the book of Judges, what it does, from chapter 2 all the way to chapter 16, it highlights each of the judges and the things that occur. But this is also such a period of severe anarchy that what it does in chapter 17 all the way to the very end, what it does is it goes back into history and it highlights several events that pretty much characterize this period of anarchy, this period of people doing what was right in their own eyes. And so as we come to Judges 17, even though it's found in the last part of the book of Judges, it actually occurs before the first judge actually appears. It happens around the time frame that Joshua might still be even alive, or shortly after past. And so this is something that happens quite rapidly after the time frame of the book of Joshua. And so if you don't mind, look with me in the book of Judges, chapter number 17. The book of Judges, chapter 17, and notice with me starting at verse number 1. The book of Judges 17, in verse number 1, it says this: "And there was a man of Mount Ephraim whose name was Micah. And he said to his mother, 'The 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from thee, about which thou cursed, and spakest also in mine ears, behold, the silver is with me. I took it.' And his mother said, 'Blessed be thou of the Lord, my son.' And when he had restored the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother, his mother said, 'I had wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord from my hand for my son, to make a graven image and a molten image. And now, therefore, I will restore it unto thee.' Yet he restored the money unto his mother, and his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the founder, who made therefore a graven image and a molten image, and they were in the house of Micah. And the man Micah had a house of gods, and made an ephod, and a teraphim, and consecrated one of his sons, who became his priest. In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And there was a young man out of Bethlehem, Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he sojourned there. And the man departed out of the city from Bethlehem, Judah, to sojourn where he could find a place. And he came to Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah, as he journeyed. And Micah said unto him, 'Whence comest thou?' And he said unto him, 'I am a Levite of Bethlehem, Judah, and I go to sojourn where I may find a place.' And Micah said unto him, 'Dwell with me, and be with me a father and a priest, and I will give thee 10 shekels of silver by the year, and a suit of apparel, and thy victuals.' So the Levite went in. And the Levite was content to dwell with a man, and the young man was unto him as one of his sons. And Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest, and was in the house of Micah. Then said Micah, 'Now know I that the Lord will do me good, seeing I have a Levite to my priest.'" And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in the book of Judges, chapter 17? Judges 17, in verse number 6, a very lengthy phrase, but it says this: every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And with the Lord's help, we're going to preach that exact thing using this context to show this period of the judges that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And thank you for the great privilege to take the Word of God and to open it up. Even in strange stories such as this where we read and we're trying to figure out what's going on. Is this a good thing? Is this a bad thing? What's happening here? I'm asking, Lord, that you would illuminate your scriptures, that you would make it clear, let it be understandable, and that you would allow us to apply this as well as we examine this period of the judges. Lord, we've had administrative things going on today and little things that needed to be taken care of. But Lord, now I'm asking that you would put a calm and a peace in my own heart, that you would set my mind on your word. The best I know how, I surrender myself to you and ask that you fill me with your Holy Spirit. And I submit to you that whatever you would have done, that will I do. Lord, I surrender myself. Just use me as an instrument that you be God and that there is none else. I'm asking that you would get the point across, that you would touch hearts, and that you would give us a great understanding of what your emphasis is in this portion of Scripture. Thank you for being a wonderful God. In Jesus' name, amen. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. You know, if you were to open up the newspaper today, I think that's what you could put over all of it. Or worse than the newspaper, nobody uses newspapers anymore. You open up Facebook and you can almost see, every man did which was right in his own eyes. We live in that type of society that everyone, it seems, rejects authority. Everyone has come to the place where it seems like, well, it's right for me to do, so I'm going to do it. And if it's right for me to do, I don't care what you do. Just stay out of my way. It's in a place of anarchy. As you've looked at our country in the last several weeks, it is in anarchy. Maybe not out of control anarchy, but it is pretty close. It's to the point where we're almost recommending people to stay off Facebook just to keep your own sanity. Just to keep yourself from being depressed, to keep yourself from throwing your arms up and saying, what are we coming to? Welcome to the period of the judges. That's how they lived every day. That's how they lived for 400 years. This period of anarchy. Now, when God originally had set up and delivered the people from Egypt, in the book of Exodus, in the book of Leviticus, God sets up 613 laws to establish a brand new form of government. If you were to say like this, the book of Leviticus is the constitution for this brand new government. And with it, it had its laws, it had its punishments, it had things to set up for, it had proper worship. And the type of government that was to be set up was what was called a theocracy. A theocracy. What is a theocracy? A theocracy is a government ruled by God. A government ruled by God. And the intention was, during this period, is that every man, instead of having someone tell them what to do, every man had the right and responsibility to look up to God and say, God, what do you want me to do? And then God would tell them what to do, and they would obey it. But what happened is that because there was no king in that time, no authority, no one reminding them to keep pointing to God, keep looking up to Jesus, keep looking to him. He's got the answers. What happened is that people stopped looking at God. And now with no one telling him what to do and rejecting the authority of God, well, I choose what's right. I do what I think is good. There's no rules. I can do things however I want to. And that's what we see here in Judges 17, is a man centered around a person by the name of Micah and a Levite who is going to be very, very important in the next two chapters. These two men are intertwined together, and they are a great representation, a great example of this period, that every man did what was right in his own eyes, meaning they didn't obey any rules. Hey, what's right for me to do this? I'm going to do this. And the rejecting of authority led to anarchy, And it was not pleasing to the Lord. This is setting up, this is giving us a specific example of what occurs all throughout the period of the judges. As we examine this, we want to learn a couple different things in Judges 17 and Judges 18 about this period that every man did what was right in their own eyes. As we look in this, first of all, I want to show you is that with no authority comes false worship. With no authority comes false worship. With no authority comes false worship. Notice with me, starting at verse number 1. Judges 17, verse 1. And there was a man of Mount Ephraim whose name was Micah. And he said to his mother, 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from thee, about which thou cursed, and speak also in mine ears, behold, the silver is with me. I took it. Now, it starts with a strange conversation. Micah goes up to his mom and says, Mom, you know, you've been talking about this 1,100 shekels of silver. By the way, if you want that converted to American money, it's about $9,000. So she lost $9,000. Wouldn't you be frantic if you lost $9,000? It says that she cursed. Could you imagine a non-saved house that lost $9,000? The cursing and swearing that would go on. Where in the world did this $9,000 go? This is important stuff. Where did my money go? I left it here and now it's gone. It just didn't walk away. And she's been upset for a while. So Micah says, you know, Mom, you've been talking about this $9,000 and you've been cursing it. And you've been yelling at it for a while. I took it. He just went to the mid. Now notice her expression after this. Blessed be thou of the Lord, my son. Now, to me, that's a little bit strange. Mom, I stole your money. Oh, God bless you, dear son. God bless you. Now, this isn't because she's right with the Lord. She's being super religious. It just kind of the idea of the time with twisted thinking. And it's a messed up thing. And it's going to get even worse. I'm going to prove that she's not right with the Lord and being super spiritual in just a second. Verse number 3. And when he had restored the 1,100 shekels, the $9,000 of silver. Now remember, they didn't have nice little paper IOUs like we have in this country. They actually trade it with silver and gold. And so they actually had the $9,000 in silver. He replaced it to his mother. And his mother said, I have wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord from my hand to my son. Now it starts off good. She says, God, she tells her son, you know, I've been praying that God would bring me back and that if he would bring me back the $9,000, I would use it for him. Well, that sounds super spiritual. So she goes, now to reward you, son, for finally being honest, let's go dedicate this money that I'm dedicating to God. And verse number 4 at the very end, verse number 3 rather, it says, I have dedicated the silver unto the Lord from my hand for my son to make a graven image and a molten image. And now therefore I will restore it to thee. She goes, yay, I told God that I was going to use this money for him. So now in order to worship God, let's like make little baby Jesuses. Let's make a little statue of Jesus, you know, so we can take it home. And we have this idol of God at home. And let's make two of them. All right. Does that sound like proper worship of God? Especially since they have the book of Exodus that says, thou shalt not have any false idols. The Bible says you should not worship anything else. They are breaking the Ten Commandments. They have the law. It's available. Remember, it's even written on top of a hill. And so you can see it. But this is the type of thing. You see, it's already starting this idea of false worship. She goes, praise the Lord, God answered my prayer. In order to reward God, I'm going to make me a little statue of Jesus. See, it's already starting the false worship. And you know what's even scarier? They both didn't think there was anything wrong with it. That's what false religion does. By the way, it's not only the idea of the idol. You know what? When you deal with false religion, you also have to deal with the idea of money. Remember, we explained that when we do an offering, it is in worship to God. And that we are in the worship time, we are acknowledging what God has already done for us at the offering, and we're also by faith expecting God to continue to do so, and that it is out of worship that we give to Him. We don't give just because we have to or whatever else. It should be in worship to God. You know, there's a lot of people who misuse money. Well, God, I'm going to use my money wisely. I'm going to worship You with it, so I'm going to send it to the false preacher on TV. Instead of sending it to the proper venue. You know what the proper venue in this New Testament times is? God says, bring the tithes into the storehouse. Later on in Corinthians, it says, on the first day of the week, bring ye the bring in the money to put into store. That the Bible says in New Testament times, which we are living in, that when we are dedicating money to the Lord, it doesn't go to the TV preacher. It goes to your local church. That's what the Bible says. So that way the local church can continue to move things on. But people will use their money in all kinds of different ways. Someone says where your money's at, where your checkbook at, shows where your heart's at. That, you know, you open up someone's checkbook, you could see what's important to them, right? And when you have a heart towards the Lord, you're willing to give for Him. But that's part of worship. Even how you deal with your finances is part of worship to God. And it could be used improperly. For example, praise the Lord, God, You answered prayer. So now I'm going to go out and go buy me a brand new video game. You know, and people will justify that. Praise the Lord, because You gave me this money, You found it. I've been praying for this money and I told You I was going to use it for You. I'm going to go serve myself a steak dinner. And they justify themselves and they work themselves up. But it's already starting this idea that it doesn't bother them, that every man did what was right in their own eyes. I'm worshiping God however I want to. So if I want to make me this little silver Jesus, that's fine. And if I ever cuss in my house again, I'll just close its ears so it can't hear me. I'd like to laugh, but I've seen people do that. I've seen them close up the ears of their little idol Jesus so that way Jesus can't hear what they're saying. That idol is not Jesus. Jesus is Jesus. And He hears you no matter where you're at. He knows your every thought. He knows all about you. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But when people don't have proper authority, what happens is that their thinking grows skewed. And to them, there's nothing wrong with it whatsoever. Let's go on and let's see what more it says. Verse number 4, yet he restored the money unto his mother, and his mother took 200 shekels. So out of the $9,000, she took about $1,600. And remember, they didn't have paper money. They actually used silver. So she took $1,600 of silver. They actually took that money and melted it down. And out of the money, they built a statue. So if you were going to use paper money, they made a paper they made a paper statue of Jesus out of $100 bills. You know, wouldn't that be a waste? You know, you can never use it again. They glued it all together and now it's stuck. But they made themselves a little idol. Now notice where it went. That 200 shekels of silver and gave to the founder, that's the person who makes metals into different images, made therefore a graven image and a molten image. She got a 2-for-1 sale. And they were in the house of Micah. And the man Micah had a house of gods, little g plural. So what he did is this man Micah, he says, man, I want to cover all my bases. I got all these gods here. And I got them in the little house, so I got them where I want them to. And I'll speak to them whenever I want to. And by the way, people do that. Whenever they come to the idea with no authority and they get to the place where no one's pointing them up to Jesus, you know what they do? I'll speak to God whenever I want to. Whenever I get around to it, I'll keep God here. And then whenever I need Him, I'll speak to Him then. Well, that's part of having that wrong thinking. It's part of having things skewed. Now, it says that not only that, the man Micah had a house of ephod, or house of gods, and made himself an ephod. An ephod is a type of girdle that actually covers the chest. And it is used, it's a garment used in religious ceremonies. So whenever he wanted to do a special ritual, he would put on this special ephod that would supposedly give him a better connection. Now he's doing a religious ceremony and he could get a hold of these gods. He made himself an ephod and a teraphim. A teraphim. A teraphim are idols in human shape that are supposed to bring prosperity. Kind of like the TV preacher's green hanky that if you send them a $100 check, they'll give you a green hanky and you'll be prosperous for the rest of your life, or however that thing works out. But, you know, they had a special thing, that their good luck charm. They had their little medals that they put on their dash, or the little idol that they had sitting on their dash that would stare at them so they never get lost, or whatever idol thing that they have. And it was supposed to bring prosperity. So he has all this together and he's worshiping, and he says, I'll worship this God, I'll worship this God. And because of this, notice what the Bible said. In those days, there was no king in Israel. There's no authority, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. You go and talk with Micah and he says, I don't care what you do over there. This is what I believe is right, and that's what I want to do. In fact, I don't even like your stinking rules. I don't like the way you do things. You know what? We should burn down your little thing over there, and my way is right because it's my way. That doesn't sound like our Facebook post today at all, does it? What you see going on. It's my way, and I don't like your way. My way is the only way. But every man did what was right in their own eyes. Notice this, not only that, he consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. Now, Micah is from Ephraim, the tribe of Ephraim. They are not the priestly tribe. They are not the Levite tribe. They are not allowed to work on that function. But he says, I need me a preacher I can control. I want a preacher who's going to tell me that I feel good and pat me on the head and say, peace, peace, when there is no peace. And so what he did, false religion brings you to the place where you're looking for a preacher who's going to make you feel good and smile and say, God loves you no matter what you do. You're there, good, good, there, there, and pat you on the head. People do not need that. They need a message from the Lord. But false religion, they don't want, when they reject authority, they don't want to tell anyone that they're wrong or that they have to obey God's laws. They want someone to pat them on the head and say, you're fine just as you are. Let me tell you, we are all sinners in need of a Savior. And without authority, without correction, we are all capable of anything at any time. We all need that authority. Authority is a blessing of God to keep us on track, to keep us looking up to Him. So we have Micah, and we see this false religion. Now enters this brand new young man. Verse number 7. And there was a young man out of Bethlehem, Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he sojourned there. So here's a Levite. A Levite was from the tribe of Levi, and their job was to be the Bible teachers for all of Israel. And so Levites were spread. They had little cities all throughout Israel. And their job was to go out and teach people the Bible. Well, here's a man. He didn't like where he was at. He said, well, I don't like where I'm at. I want more money. I just didn't like the circumstances. I figured I'd wander around and try to see perhaps where I would park. And maybe I'd find a better deal somewhere else. And so he begins to sojourn where he could find a place. Again, this carries the idea that he just left and he's just looking for a better deal. And he came to Mount Ephraim in the house of Micah as he journeyed. So here's this man, a Levite. He's been traveling from the south, travels up north to the mountains, happens to run into Micah's house, and he says, hey, I'm just looking for a place where I could be a blessing. I'm looking for a place where someone could take care of me and I could take care of them. Verse number 9, and Micah said unto him, whence comest thou? And he said unto him, I am a Levite of Bethlehem, Judah, and I go to sojourn where I may find a place. And Micah said unto him, dwell with me, and be with me a father and a priest. And I will give thee 10 shekels of silver by the year, and a suit of apparel, and thy victuals. So the Levite went in. So Micah says, hey, if you're looking for a place, I could use a priest. I could use someone to, you know, my son, he's all right. But man, to have an actual trained priest, sure, I'll take you. He says, here, I'll give you a salary every year. I'll give you clothes every year. And I'll give you food. How about that? The Levite said, sold. When do we start? Let's get going. And the Levite was content to dwell with a man. And notice this, how close they got. And the young man was unto him as one of his sons. And Micah consecrated the Levite. Here we go, this false religion again. It was not Micah's responsibility to consecrate. It's basically, if you want to put it this way, this Levite got his ordination papers off the internet. No authority whatsoever. He just got someone to say, sign this paper. Woohoo! I'm ordained. I can do whatever I want now. Again, we see this false religion. Hopefully you're getting the idea. I got to get a lot of things, so I'm not hitting so much in detail. But enough, hopefully, that you could say there's a lot of things out of order. That every man did what was right in his own eyes, and it wasn't according to the Bible. And that's what false religion does, is it makes you look at things. It makes you search for things. It makes you look to the TV preachers. Do you understand that if you really want to, you could go on the internet and find someone who disagrees with every single thing I say? Preacher keeps saying we tithe. Well, my favorite internet preacher says, tithing's not supposed to be for us. Preacher says, we're supposed to read our Bible every day. Well, I could find an internet preacher that says, we're not supposed to read our Bible. That's not for us. God's supposed to just give us His Word. And, you know, I make fun of this, but it happens. You could find anything that you want you believe. Well, then why have a pastor, by the way, if you're not going to listen? If you're not going to allow the pastor to pastor and shepherd and lovingly point you to the Lord... Every man did which was right in his own eyes. You see, it's an idea. With no authority comes false religion. And that's a dangerous spot. It is a very dangerous spot. And by the way, that is our society. If they don't like something, they'll go find someone to justify their rebellion. And that's exactly what's going on with Micah here. And he gets so close with Micah that he's like a son to him. And then verse number 12, he consecrates him, the young man, he became a priest. And then notice this, just to top it off, just to show where Micah's thinking is. He doesn't believe he's done anything wrong. Then said Micah, Now know I that the Lord will do me good, seeing that I have a Levite to my priest. He's saying, look here, I got my very own preacher. Now God's going to bless me. He has no choice to bless me. Look at this. I've got a certified ordained guy. I got it off the internet. God's going to bless me now. God, because I got my favorite internet preacher at home, woo, I can expect God's blessings because I don't feel any conviction whatsoever. Now I'm going to get blessed. Can't you see there's something wrong? God puts a pastor. Now we're bringing it to applicant times here. God puts a pastor for a reason. Not to lord over people's faith, but to keep you looking at Jesus. And if everyone's looking at Jesus, you're on the right track. And if you get your eyes off the Lord, the pastor's supposed to lovingly, sometimes he has to directly, but say, look to Jesus, look to Jesus. Otherwise, you're going in a different direction. Otherwise, you go to a different path. If you could forgive a personal illustration, I had a family I worked with many, many, many years ago, and I love them. They had a family of 8, 9 kids, and many of them were in my Sunday school classes, had the privilege of leading some of them to the Lord. And this family we thought was going to be a missionary one day. They were just ready to go. They were trying to win souls. They were trying to read their Bible. They were having Bible studies. They were a blessing to me. Then they got transferred. He was in the military, got transferred to Turkey, and he didn't have a local church to go to. And I understand those things happen. So he said, well, what we'll do is we'll have a house church. And I understand you got to do the best you can with what you got, but house churches are very dangerous because there's no authority. And what happened is that they got somewhere that, hey, the very first century church in the book of Acts, they didn't have the New Testament. They had just the Old Testament scriptures. By the way, that is a true fact. But they made the bad conclusion, well, if it's good enough for the first century church, we reject the New Testament. We don't need the New Testament, so we reject all of the New Testament. And what happened is that they started getting more and more to Judaism and started trying to get some Jewish practices in. One of their kids was named Christian. They said, we don't identify with Christians anymore. We got to change his name. So they legally changed his name. And next thing you know, they are so far away. And it didn't help their life. It caused them to go more into the world. Why? Because every man did what was right in his own eyes. With no authority leads to anarchy, leads to false religion. Which brings me to a second thing I want to show you here. Not only does no authority bring false religion, but here we see no authority causes people to be vulnerable to attack. No authority causes people to be vulnerable to attack. As we switch over to Judges 18, and we'll go through it as quickly as possible. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and in those days, The tribe of the Danites sought them an inheritance to dwell, for unto that day all their inheritance had not fallen to them of the tribe of Israel. So what happened here, I'm going to fast forward this, is that the tribe of Dan, which is one of the 12 tribes of Israel, they had received an inheritance between Judah and the Philistines. And so they were squished there. Now remember, the problem that their people are having is that even though they technically own the land, they have to chase people off. And the people wouldn't step out by faith. And the Danite says, we don't like the Philistines here. We don't think we could beat them. They got giants over there. We don't like them. So let's move. We don't like the area that we're at. So let's move all the way from the south, God's country, and let's move up north. And they said, we'll send out a team of 5 scouts. And before we move our whole tribe up, let's send 5 scouts and just see if there's an easy place for us to go. And that's already a bad thing. They're looking for the easy thing. They're looking for a place where they don't have to fight, somewhere where they could be comfortable, somewhere where they could easily go in. And these 5 spies come up to Micah's house as they're traveling. And they see the young Levite and say, hey, I know you. Wasn't you down south? Yeah, I'm glad to see you guys too. What are you doing up here? He says, well, I was traveling up here and I came up to Micah. And Micah offered me a job and I've been his priest. And hey, look, come look. And he showed them. He said, look at Micah's house of gods. Isn't this cool? Look at all these gods that's in here. Isn't this great? And they said, "That man, that is something. Look at this. You got silver gods and gold gods and these gods and those gods. And you're in charge of all of it? Yeah, I lead worship here. And so we get out our lighters and we sing songs and tears run down our eyes and we have a good time. And Mike is so thrilled with it. Oh, man, this is the life. I've got it. And they're like, wow, it seems like it's doing pretty good for you up here. Now, again, none of them are scratching their heads saying, you know, there's something wrong with this. They think this is good. Wow. Look, man, you've made it. Man, this is God's promised land. Man, we are right for coming up here. This is great. I know that Joshua and authority told us that we were supposed to stay down south. And they specifically from God's direction said, this is where you live. But we don't like it down there. We don't think it's right for us. We want to go somewhere else. And so we're looking for new land. He says, man, God bless you. I hope you have a good time. In fact, notice with me in verse number 5. And they, the Danites, said unto him, that Levite priest, ask counsel, we pray thee, of God, that we may know whether our way that we should go shall be prosperous. They said, hey, man, pray for us that we can make sure that we know where we're going. We're giving a prayer request. Now, it's sounding pretty spiritual, right? We want a prayer request. We want to make sure that we're in God's will. Now, by the way, this Levite right here couldn't tell you what God's will to save his life because he's wrong with God himself. But notice how he answers. Verse number 6. And the priest said to them, he didn't even pray to God, by the way. He just said, go in peace. Maybe gave the little cross. Go in peace before, I'm offending everyone, forgive me. Good. Go in peace before the Lord is your way wherein you go. He says, man, I don't even have to pray about it. God's going to bless you. You go ahead, my son. You have a good time. And so they take off. And so as they go, notice verse 7. And the 5 men departed and came to Laish and saw the people that were therein, how they dwelt careless, after the manner of Zidonians, quiet and secure. Notice this. And there was no magistrate in the land. That means there was no authority that may put them to shame in anything. That means that there's no authority to say if they messed up that you did something wrong. So here's a town that's happy. They say, you do whatever you want and be happy. This is the promised land. This is where you should be at. Man, everyone does whatever they want. We're carefree. We're just happy. Man, you want to do that? Help yourself. You want to do that? Help yourself. No one's here is going to ever tell you that what you're doing is wrong. By the way, a society can't function like that. And you know what happens? And they were far from the Zidonians, which had no business with any man. So those 5 spies said, guess what we can do? This is a weak land because there's no one in charge. No one will even miss it if we take this city. You know, when you get away from authority, you become very vulnerable to attack. You realize that you're in a spiritual war. And Satan can do all kinds of things to your mind. He can do all kinds of things in your path. He can do all kinds of things to direct you away when you reject authority and you are vulnerable to all kinds of attack. You are open. You are weak. And so the Danites come here and they said, look at this land here. It is an easy fight. So what they do, starting in, they go back and report to the other Danites and says, let's go, guys. Man, this is an easy fight. Let's get our army. So they get 600 men and they march all the way back. So what happened to the five spies? They traveled all the way back to the south. They told the Danites, hey, let's go. And so they arm up and they start traveling back. Now, as they start traveling back, they have the five spies leading the way. They got the 600 armed men. And the third thing I want to show you here in this passage is that with no authority allows people to purchase a preacher's message. With no authority, it allows people to purchase a preacher's message. Now, this armed band comes up and the five souls say, hey, wait, as we come up here, there's a guy named Micah, and he has all these gods of gold and silver and whatever else. And they have their own priest. And they go, hey, man, what are we talking about? Go get him. We want our own priest. We want those gods. So what happened is that these 600 armed men come knocking at Micah's door. Actually, they didn't knock. They kind of snuck in. And they start taking all of the idols. They just start coming in, putting it all in the bag. And then they go to Micah. Micah says, what are you guys doing? And they said, hey, we got a job offer for you. Would you rather be the priest to one guy, or would you rather be a priest to a whole tribe? We'll take care of you. You'll have so much prestige. You'll be up there on a level. Why don't you come with us? And you know what the Levite said? Bingo! Let's go there. I have no problems. You know, once a preacher starts selling out, he will sell out for more money. He will look for a better deal. He'll look for something else. And he'll leave a church high and dry. He'll leave a ministry high and dry if there's more profit in it for him once he starts compromising the message. You see, there's a principle that he that has the gold makes the rules. And that the servant is a debtor, a slave to the lender. Now, someone says, well, wait a second, preacher. Don't we pay you? Well, technically, and let's go to technicalities here, you cannot pay me to preach. There's not enough money to pay me to preach. You know what a church does? Is they take care of a preacher's needs so he is free to follow God's will. I know it's a technicality, but you don't pay me to preach. I answer to God, and I am accountable to God, and he's the one I stand. I'm sorry, I'm not here to please you with preaching. I'm here to please him. But what a church does is they take care of a preacher's needs so he is not tempted by money. You know, when a preacher starts running out of money and he's eating Roman noodle soup, he starts looking and says, I got to take care of my family. I've got to do something. I mean, I'm responsible. I've got to take care of things. If he's worrying about money, it's easy to draw him away with money. But if his needs are met and he is taken care of, then he could concentrate on doing what God has told him to do in the first place. But a preacher who's in it for the money, they are paying him. And by the way, if they're paying him, they also get to tell him what he can preach and what not to preach. How many preachers are scared to preach the Bible because they're afraid that people will stop giving? They're afraid that people will stop doing this and they'll stop doing this. You can't. He's got to fear the Lord. And God will take care of his man that's done right. In fact, there is a principle, and there's many principles of this in the Bible. Let's turn to one really quick, and we'll turn back here. You guys are being very patient. Notice with me 1 Timothy chapter number 5. 1 Timothy chapter number 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. And notice what the Bible says in verse number 17. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. It says this, let the elders, here it's speaking about the role of a pastor, someone who's spiritually mature, that's overseeing, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those that labor in the word and doctrine. Notice this, they are worthy of double honor. The word honor here literally means money. That they say, not only just pay them, but put them double pay, especially those that who labor in the word and doctrine. So if your preacher is preaching the Bible and your preacher is pointing people to the Lord, you need to take care of him and let him be so he's not worried about it. So that way he could be free to obey what God has given him to do. Now, I know it's a technicality, but that's what a church does, is that they take care of the preacher's needs. They don't pay him to preach. They take care of the preacher's needs so that way he is free to follow God's will. And that the church has a responsibility of trying to take care of the preacher. Now, I know there's a lot of preachers who would never touch this, but I got to teach the whole counsel of God. This is what the Bible says. And I'm trying to explain why. So that way he is not tempted to go follow something else for more money. Don't need that temptation. Wants to be obedient to what the Lord says. Go back with me to the book of Judges. So what happens in this? So what they do is they take, the Danites come, and they clear Micah's house of all of his gods. Now, these guys are supposed to be looking for God's will, and they find all these idols and they take them. And then they take this false preacher and they take him. That way they could go be the preacher. And now they take off. Micah realizes what happens. He grabs his armed guards and says, "They stole all of my stuff." And so now he goes and tracks them down. Now, maybe you can imagine in your mind, if you have that visual thing, that the Danites are like that big, rough gang. I mean, just really rough and tough and had that gravelly voice and almost like that old West cowboy gang. And then Micah comes and, you know, he's not the biggest guy. And he comes with his armed guards and says, "Hey, you guys, why you take all my stuff?" Now, notice what happens. And verse number 22, Judges chapter 18, verse 22. "And when they were a good way from the house, Micah and the men that were in the houses near to Micah's house were gathered together and overtook the children of Dan. And they cried to the children of Dan, and they turned their faces." So they turned around, basically, "Why did you guys take all my stuff?" And they all turn and look at him and said to Micah, "What is your problem? What aileth thee that thou comest with such a company?" Basically, what's your problem? You come with just a couple guys and you're calling us out? Notice as they respond, verse 24, "And he said, 'Ye have taken away my gods, which I have made, and the priest, and you've gone away. And what have I more? And what say this to you, me? What daileth you?'" What are you guys talking about? "You know what you did. You stole my stuff. I want it back. I want it back now." Now, if a little guy starts throwing a fit to a bunch of big bullies, do you think they're going to say, "I'm sorry, there was a misunderstanding here"? Notice how they answer him. Now, this is fun stuff. God's got a sense of humor just recording this stuff. I'll check out this DVD when you get to heaven, right? Good. And 25, "And the children of Dan said to him, 'Let not thy voice be heard among us.'" Basically, shut up and stop talking, "lest angry fellows run upon thee, and thou loose thy life, and with the lives of thy household." So basically, Micah comes up and says, "Quit it, guys, I'm telling." And these big bullies start surrounding him and says, "Oh yeah? You better shut your mouth and start walking, because there's more of us than you, and you may not walk out of this alive." Micah finally realizes that all these guys are around him, and he slinks away and starts going back and starts pouting on his way back, and nothing he could do for it. Verse 26, "And the children of Dan went their way, and Micah saw that they were too strong for him, and he turned and went back to his house. And they took the things which Micah had made, and the priest which he had had, and came to Laish unto a people that were quiet and secure, and they smote them with the edge of the sword, and burnt the city with fire. And there was no deliverer, because it was far from Zidon. And they had no business with any man that was in the valley, and that lieth by Beth-Rub. And they built the city and dwelt there. And they called the name of the city Dan, after Dan their father, who was born to Israel. Howbeit the name of the city was Laish at first." So basically they go and they take the city over. They burn it. They rebuild it. And for now on, for those of you who keep track of Bible history, Dan is always considered the northernmost border of Israel. From time to time, you'll see later on, from Dan to Beersheba. Beersheba is the southernmost city. Dan is the northernmost city. And so when it says from Dan to Beersheba, it's talking about the borders of Israel. Here's Dan. It's the northernmost city now in there. They take this over. They set up this Levite. They set up these gods. They take this city. And now, let me show you the surprise ending I told some of you about. We've had this Levite that's the center of this story. This Levite who got tired of being in the south and went up north and found himself a great job with Micah for a while. And he was consecrated. He got his internet ordination service. You guys know I'm being facetious with that, but it's about the same thing. And has these false gods and he leads worship service and he's happy he's getting paid until someone offers him a better deal. And he goes with a better deal. And you think about this priest, this Levite, that this Levite is no way right with the Lord. No way whatsoever right with the Lord. No way. And now the Bible finally reveals, who is this Levite that we've been talking about the whole time? Notice with me, if you wouldn't mind, in verse number 30. And the children of Dan set up the graven image, and Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, he and his sons were priests in the tribe of Dan until the day of captivity of the land. You say, that means nothing to me. Well, it's Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh. The word Manasseh in Hebrew, they actually added a letter, the letter N. The reason why is because he had a famous grandfather, and he so embarrassed the family name that they did not want the famous grandfather to be embarrassed by the actions of this Levite. Who was this grandfather? Moses. This was Moses' grandson who got in so much trouble. This was Moses' grandson who sold out for money. This is Moses' grandson who is leading worship in these false idols. And he's selling out to the highest bidder. You see, when there's no authority, when even a preacher is not keeping himself accountable unto the Lord, a preacher, his message can be bought and it can be sold. Even a preacher has to be accountable to God. You see, everyone has to obey authority. Isn't it a shame? No wonder the people said, hey man, we don't want Moses' name attached to it. Let's just add a letter so that way it's not recognizable. Poor Moses is turning himself over in his grave. Moses would be so ashamed of Jonathan, his grandson, for his actions. You see, it doesn't matter your lineage, by the way. It doesn't matter how famous or how religious your parents were or your grandparents were. You have to recognize authority. And recognize that God sets up the authority to keep you looking to Him and to keep you out of trouble. Everyone has authority. And what we have to do is that we have to keep our hearts right. You see, it is a heart matter. You see, anyone is capable of anything at any time. And when we start getting prideful, when we said we know better than authority, we're on dangerous ground. When we get to the place where we reject authority, I don't care what the preacher says. I don't care what the government says. I don't care what the other stuff. What happens is that we are on dangerous ground. We're heading towards anarchy, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. I don't care what the preacher says. This is what I believe is right. That's dangerous ground. By the way, dear friend, this may not be popular. I don't care what the government says. This is what I believe is right. You got to be careful. You got to be careful. God established authority for a reason. We understand that not all authority is right, but all authority is still authority. But as we're applying it to a religious setting, God has set a pastor. And as long as the pastor is following after the Lord, you have a responsibility to submit unto him. And as long as he's not asking you anything that's illegal, immoral, or unbiblical, you have the responsibility, because of authority, to do what he says. Not that he's trying to lord of the faith, but because he's trying to shepherd you. He's trying to guard you. The Bible talks about that he must give an account unto God. He's looking out for you. So if he asks something like, don't listen to that internet preacher. He's dangerous. You know why? Because that internet preacher is probably dangerous and he's trying to keep you from going crazy. When the preacher says, Read your Bible. You know why? He's trying to keep you looking up to God so you don't go crazy. He's trying to help. Now, the preacher has a responsibility to be accountable unto God. And if the preacher stops being biblical and he stops preaching the Bible, the church has the responsibility of lovingly trying to correct the preacher, trying to bring him back. Or if he just goes totally off the highways, there is a process, by the way. Just don't kick him out and move his furniture off when he's on vacation or something. But there is a biblical process. But the church is to have some accountability if he's not teaching right. And so there is an accountability. But most of all, we have to keep looking to God. We have to keep looking to God. Otherwise, there's chaos and anarchy. And that's the whole picture. And when we get to the place when we say, I believe I know what's right, that pride is awful. It is dangerous. And it's against the scriptures over and over. Why is this listed in here? Because God is trying to give warning what happens when there is no authority, when there's no king in the land, and every man does what is right in his own eyes. We head to dangerous ground. We head to the place of false worship. We head to the place where we're vulnerable to attack. And that even preachers, or you'll find a preacher who's for sale. You could find them for sale. There's plenty of them all in the area. You said, I don't like preaching from the Bible. I want something that makes me feel good. I could recommend a couple churches for you. But we have to be careful. Our authority is God, and we're to follow after Him. We're following after Him. So basically, we're taking a snapshot. Now we're asking you to search your own hearts. How is your responsibility with authority? I'm nothing special. That's why it's hard for preachers to preach this message, because they're afraid that they're going to highlight themselves. I am nothing. It is the office of the pastor that's important. And God has established that office to shepherd the sheep and to point them towards the Lord for your good, for your benefit, for your relationship with the Lord. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.